Okay, I'm alive. That's good. Psalms, good morning, welcome. Martin Luther called the Psalms the little Bible, meaning that most of Scripture is described beautifully and briefly in it. Others have said that unlike a historical book of the Bible that we can read and understand, a psalm remains unfinished until it's sung. So this is a back-to-front sermon. I want to begin with the application. I want to urge, encourage, challenge, and invite you to read some psalms this year, this month, or preferably this week. One psalm. If it's a blessing, find another one. If it's not a blessing, find a different one. There are many of them. In fact, now I need to get my clicker out and make it work. There are a lot of psalms, 150 of them. They include thanksgiving psalms. There are penitential, I'm sorry, psalms. There are imprecatory, something like that, psalms where you curse your enemies. There are psalms of ascent, psalms of praise, historical or remembering psalms, and psalms of lament. David can claim about half the psalms that he wrote, and the rest are written by a variety of other people. And a third of the psalms are laments. And I'll come back to that in a wee while. So psalms, essentially, are a dialogue between God and his people. We talk to God and God talks to us. And usually the psalms we like are drawn to the good psalms, the positive, encouraging ones. But some psalms are quite dark, dangerous, and not at all polite. And so as well as praising God for good things, the psalms are an invitation to enter a reasonably dark world where there is no light, and that's the lament psalms. There is much to lament if you stop and think about it. And they're also an invitation to enter a world where there's hope, where darkness is gone and God brings new life. So I'll just start, before I go further, with a non-psalm example that we can read together. Okay, can we do that? You ready? Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So, a familiar passage. Verse 6, Jesus is the Son of God, with the Father all is well. This is what we call orientation. And then in verses 7, this is where things are right, as they should be, like the Garden of Eden before the fall. In verses 7 to 8, we have the incarnation. Jesus, the Son of God, came and lived among us and became obedient to the point of death. He was crucified and killed. That's disorientation. Where things are not as they should be. Where things are wrong, not right. It's like the world after the fall. There's pain, suffering, sadness, grief, anger. And then in verse 9 and beyond, we read how God exalted Jesus. How he rose from the dead and was seated again at God's right hand. That can be called new orientation. It's where things have been made right, rebuilt, restored. There's hope. So the move from orientation to disorientation is often one of loss, deep loss, pain, anguish, anger. And the move from disorientation to new orientation is often one of surprise, a gift from God. Okay. Just want to acknowledge a man, a theologian called Walter Brueggemann, who writes books that I can understand, which is quite a good thing. So what I'm going to use today, I have borrowed from him liberally. Okay, so we have Psalms of orientation, of disorientation, and new orientation. So I'd like to try and summarize everything in this message in one slide. This is the one to remember, and we'll go from there. The one slide. So first of all, we have psalms that are about orientation. Things are going well. Sometimes that leads to psalms of disorientation where things are now not going well. And then that can lead to psalms of new orientation, of surprise, of hope. There are new things that are good. So the first move typically is suffering. When going from things are okay to things are not okay. And the second move is kind of like hope. You go from being disoriented into something that is new. An example of Jesus, he was crucified. That's the suffering part. He rose from the dead. There was a new hope. So these seasons we have. We have times when all is well, we have times when there is suffering, and times when God surprises us and brings hope and joy. Some years ago, when I was pastor here at Chapel Hill, things were by and large going well. That was a season of orientation. And then I had burnout. And it began for Wendy and me a season of disorientation. You know, what's God doing? Why is this happening? Will I ever recover and be back to normal? What does normal look like? So I continued to serve at Chapel Hill for a couple more years, still in a time of disorientation, really. And I resigned, and we wondered what laid ahead. And slowly, not that I thought of it in this way at the time, but slowly we moved into a season of new orientation, which involved making ourselves available to God and in the end going to Myanmar and teaching in a Bible college there. Biblical example, Moses. He served in the court of Pharaoh. He was respected, life was good, orientation. He felt led to help his people and went out and killed an Egyptian and had to run away from Pharaoh. So, disorientation. 40 years as a shepherd. It's a long time. And then, out of the blue, God called him into a new orientation to lead Israel into the promised land. And he still had some challenging times in that anyway. So these moves happen in our lives in different ways and at different times. The thing about the Psalms is that they're real. They're about real people with real joy. They're about real people with real suffering and anger. They're about real people who experience real renewed hope. It's quite easy to deny the disorientation in our lives. Keep singing songs of orientation and proclaim that all is well. And sometimes it's true, all is well. And sometimes it's a lie. Because there are times we don't understand what's happening, God is not speaking to us, and we are far from happy. I think that our Western Christian culture is typically committed to things continuing to go well. It is committed to the idea of success and tries very hard to avoid pain and hurt. So what can happen if we deny this disorientation? We might exclude ourselves from the possibility of new orientation. That seems to be how it works. So the Psalms open up, hopefully, a wide view of life beyond orientation and things being well, with a willingness to face the darkness and complain to God when that's appropriate. How many songs do we sing that are complaints or laments? Not many. For the Jews, all the Psalms were included in their worship. The songs of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation. Okay, so that's the introduction. The detail. Psalms of orientation. There are lots of them, and there's four categories of them with some examples of the Psalms that are in there. I want to begin with one that's not there, or Psalm 16, verse 6. It says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful heritage." So the writer's saying that the boundary lines of his land are all okay. He's well off. Nobody's used the marker and stole some of his land. Now, so who's going to write a psalm of orientation? Somebody for whom life is good, for whom things are going well. The writer will celebrate this happy life that he has. And sometimes a psalm of orientation can become a form of social control. Let's keep things as they are because it benefits me. And often this faith in a good creation is spoken by powerful people in society, the ones who benefit most from how things are at the moment, and ignore the downtrodden, the poor, the lonely, and the lost. It does not make room for the people whose lines have not fallen in pleasant places. Who's going to speak to them? The Psalms of orientation do not speak for the poor, the lonely, and the lost. But, positively, they do point to the hope of a good future, that one day all things will be well. So, very briefly into these different categories, I'll just touch on them for you to get an idea. And you can read that one yourself without reading it out aloud. This is an example of a song of creation. Good life, gratitude and thankfulness. Okay, I guess you've read that. Second one. This is songs of Torah. These are songs of God's law, of his word. And maybe this time we can read Psalm 1:1-3 together. Okay? "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They're like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper." Okay, next one. Wisdom Psalms are in this positive category of orientation. We've got Psalm 14 up there, which is some wise words, positive stuff. Again, I won't go through and read that one, but I'll take another example of a psalm of well-being. And we can read this one together. This is Psalm 131, the first three verses. Okay, here we go. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore. So that's the positive Psalms. Here's some Psalms of disorientation. These Psalms are complaints. God, we cry out, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Sometimes we're too frightened to acknowledge this disorientation, as if we expect things to always be good. God is always good, but I can't say always that I am well or things are well with me. Now, these Psalms of disorientation are bold Psalms. They challenge God and seriously address the world as it is, not as it should be. They give us permission to complain to God and tell him to do something about it. And Israel did not deny the darkness. They faced the reality and told God how they felt. Now, these Psalms, they speak directly to God with great emotion and sometimes not much respect. They have a simple form, usually a complaint, a request that God should do something and why he should do it. So, a brief look at Psalms of disorientation. Personal complaint, communal complaint, and God complaining. So, personal complaint. Another one to read, really short. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That's a personal complaint. Here's a communal complaint. Sometimes we focus on ourselves rather than crying out to God on behalf of others. This is many of these disorientation psalms relate to the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. And here's one that we've got, and it should work if I try and play it. This one, this is the one I want to do, yeah. Did it go? Can we play it? Sounds good, maybe. Third category is God's complaint. God is the one complaining, telling the people what they have done wrong. This is from Psalm 50, verses 11 and 12, and we'll read it because it's short and brief. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. So there's a brief look at the Psalms of disorientation, where God permits us to complain and be honest with him. It's a challenge to me, maybe to some of you, to do that. Be honest. Right, last, Psalms of new orientation. There are lots of them. That's just some. And all I'm going to do is take a hymn of praise, Psalm 100, verses 1 to 3. and say, let's read it or say it together with conviction. Okay, here we go. I'll just put it up there. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Israel used all these songs in their worship. Should we? At funerals, we often and rightly sing songs of orientation. But in doing so, we can ignore the grief of many of the people that are present. People who are lamenting. People who may be angry. So, as a question, is there a place for songs of disorientation at a funeral? Okay. I've offered you many ways to look at Psalms. Songs of orientation where all is well. Songs of disorientation where all is definitely not well. And songs of reorientation when all seems to be well again, at least for now. So let me conclude with what I said at the beginning. I want to urge, encourage, challenge, and invite you to read some Psalms this year, this month, and preferably this week. Read a psalm. The average length of a psalm is 17 lines. So it's not that big. There are some long ones and there's some really short ones, but on average they're not that long. So it's a blessing, find another one, and in so doing, enter into the hearts and minds of those that wrote it centuries ago. So I'd like to close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the gift of these psalms, these songs, these prayers. May your Spirit lead us to read them afresh. Amen. Good. Thank you.
Thanks, John. We'll do our homework next week. Right, now's the time to focus on prayer for a moment. There are people that don't normally meet with us, but nevertheless they serve the Lord significantly in different places, and I'd like to introduce just these four people, more than four actually. And I'll just tell you who they are and what they do in New Zealand and overseas. Margaret Coyle, and Margaret's role is as a human resource team leader. She works with an organisation called Tandem Ministries, primarily involved with university students throughout the country. So a pretty important job, talking to students and trying to reorientate them towards thinking and living and acting for God. And then there's Gavin and Michelle McConnell, and they work with an organisation called Paringa Charitable Trust, based in Algies Bay in Warkworth, and their particular role is in debriefing couples, singles and families involved in church, cross-cultural and vocational cultures. And since 2010, they've done 1,000 debriefings. So we'll be praying for them shortly. Great work that they do. And then there's Marie, and she's in South Asia. And she's involved in coaching, training workshops and one-on-one support care, a strategic work amongst primarily non-Christian people, actually. And finally, Phil and Jill Tate, they're with the Christian Leaders Training College in Papua New Guinea, and their roles are primarily academic and medical, dental work. So let's just pray for these wonderful people, shall we? Bring their needs before the Lord. Father, we thank you for what tandem ministries are doing throughout our country. We pray for those students who are right now seeking you or seeking something, that perhaps you will reveal yourself to them and that they would put their faith in you. We also ask that you would lead staff and student volunteers to the right people at the right time. Regarding Gavin and Michelle, we just rejoice in what you're doing through their lives, and we pray specifically for additional parties to join their financial support team. Also for your grace for the continuance of the debriefing ministry. We thank you for Marie and for those training sessions that she leads, that those who come will apply skills learned and grow an influence in their homes, places of work, and communities. And finally, for Jill and Phil in Papua New Guinea, that you will resource them for all the needs that they have. There are many. We pray that they will know and experience your supernatural interest and care and activity in their ministry. And we commend all these people to you, and we just thank you for their lives, for their commitment, their love for you, and their willingness to use their skills to grow the church. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. We're going to lead into communion now, and as our habit is, we'd like to do a communal confession. It is fairly gently worded, but it does give us a chance to say some things publicly that are real and true before we come to the table of the Lord. So if you can stand with me, we're going to say our confession this morning. Father God, you are the one who leads us from darkness into light, from captivity into freedom, from anxiety into peace, from despair into joy. Yet we long to break free, choosing independence, convinced of our own wisdom, forgetting your love and grace. Forgive us, draw close to us, embrace us once again in your loving arms, and enable us to follow you in worship and grateful service each day of our lives. Amen. Amen. Can I ask a couple of gentlemen to bring the table up, please? As they do, I'm going to pray for the elements. It is our habit at Chapel Hill to invite you to come to the table, take a piece of bread and a cup, and return to your seat and quietly commune with the Lord over the emblems. Lord Jesus, as we sang earlier today that we are desperate for you and we're lost without you, this table reminds us profoundly of that fact. This table that is, as John has reminded us, a place where the disorientation of what should have been, the Saviour who was at peace and untouchable in heaven, came to earth as a human, submitted himself even to a cross. But Lord, this table also speaks to us of, in that moment, of disorient for resurrection life. And we come to this table with all of that in our minds and hearts, Lord, that you gave yourself for us, and that even as we suffer and struggle, we know that the end is secured because of your sacrifice. So Lord, we thank you for your death, for your body broken and your blood spilled for us. May we live as a witness to that and in full gratitude of that. Amen. I invite you to come forward and partake. seems rare to be able to sit in a room full of people and actually be able to hear the birds singing outside, which is rather lovely, actually. It's nice to have that moment of peace and silence. Let me, before we finish with our fellowship time, which is also part of our worship, we do offer tea and coffee and a snack as our conclusion. We have a prayer spot in the corner as well. If you'd like to have someone pray with you or pray for you, please do go over there and take a seat on the sofa. We'll put some more chairs around there as well. But yes, if you can stay for tea and coffee and fellowship, that'd be fantastic. Thank you, darling. Let me, though, bless you before I release you. Mai hoa koe manaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai hoa e mea ki a ti aho tona mata ki a koe. Mana hoki koe a te whai. Mai hoa tona kanohia whakara ki a koe. Mana anoa tukutaranga marie ki a koe. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. It wouldn't have been the same without you. Please do stay for tea and coffee. And if you would like prayer, it is available for you. God be with you.